Well, good morning. I'm Matt Walters with the Faith Bible Baptist Church right here in good old Greeley, Colorado, coming to you once again this Sunday. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and find Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to end the study today. In fact, I think this is my last Sunday that we've paid for to be on the radio. And so if you're wanting to still follow us, you can do that. Just go to our website. Go to the internet, type in Faith Bible Baptist of Greeley, and it'll take you to our webpage. And every Sunday, we'll still continue to put our services up, which we record. And so it's not just an audio recording, it's a video audio recording. And you can be a part of our services there. Let me just say, too, that when church resumes, and we anticipate that to be on the near future of getting things up and going once again, I think we're going to continue to try to do either Facebook Live, look at live streaming to try to continue to minister to those that may not be ready to come out of quarantine yet. And I will say this, no matter where you stand, and every church probably has members that they never wanted to shut down in the first place. And then there are those members that they may not come back till June, July, or August. And I want to remind everyone, you've got to respect everyone's decisions. In fact, I think you're going to hear of churches reopening differently based on county, and churches are going to have to examine the infection rate, what their county is like. And I just talked this week to a pastor from Fort Collins, and I think he had said he had 68 people that had come down with COVID-19 in his church. And so, folks, we've got to be patient one with another, and we don't need to allow Satan to make this a divisive issue in our local churches. And so, but with that, as you're finding your place in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to conclude a study today, a series, and all I've really tried to do with my radio time is be a blessing during this pandemic. And then I wanted to give you an insight to what our church is like. I think that's one of the biggest fears that people have when they think about getting into a church or maybe going back to church. Will people love me? Will they accept me? What is church like, you know, there in those four walls? And so I've tried to give you a kind of an insight to my type of preaching and teaching. And if you're wondering, well, as an individual, what type of person am I? Well, I think if you've not guessed it already, I love our Constitution, love our amendments, I love our armed forces, and I love our police department. And so, folks, I love living in America with the freedom of religion. And so I do challenge you, if you think, boy, I'm a lot like you, come out, be a part of our service. And we're a Bible church, meaning, like Paul said, we're ready to give every man an answer of the hope that lies within us. Now, very quickly, let me just refresh from last week, and we've been talking about set your affection on things above out of Colossians chapter 3. We've been dealing with Christians who no longer feel close to God. And when I presented this to my church, I used the word disconnect, and often we feel disconnected from God. And so either way you look at it, that feeling is very real. Now I do believe, and I think I said this last Sunday, every Christian will experience this at some point or another. And so if you're listening to this thinking, no one understands what I'm going through, no one else, you know, has been through this, folks, you are mistaken, and that is a ploy of Satan. In fact, I'm convinced that some of Satan's greatest works is to get us to really believe that we cannot go to church because no one understands there. And some people deem church a group of perfect people, or they deem it a group of hypocrites. And while no one is perfect, I would say the latter, in one form or another, we've all been a hypocrite at one time, if we'll be honest. And so we've got to get to that point where we let people know we love them, we can love them where they're at, and work with them from there. And so in our study, we talked about setting our affection. I made mention that it's typically the greatest problem that Christians have. Their affection is on other things. And folks, every single time, it's not 9 times out of 10, it is 10 times out of 10 that we allow something to take the priority of love in our life other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we will feel in some form, some way, that disconnected feeling. And I tried to bring clarity to that last Sunday. I pointed out, I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy other things. I'm an avid hunter, avid shooter, enjoy those things. But folks, they've got to have their proper place in our life. And that really goes across the board in any hobby. If you're a runner, if you play football, enjoy those things. Life is meant to be enjoyed, and I think the Lord desires that for us. But then last Sunday, we talked about putting off some things, mortifying sexual sins, putting off unwanted emotions of hatred. And if you missed that study, you're going to have to go back on the website and listen to it again. Now, I want to pick up in verse number 10 of Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge, after the image of him that created him." The Bible goes on in verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And then you'll notice, and I'm not going to read them, but the Bible gives us the list of things to put on. And these are going to be really emotional character traits. They are to be who we are in Jesus Christ. And then if we have time, we'll end in verses 15 and 16 this morning, because I love the teaching there. So let me go back to verse number 10. The Bible says that we've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And last Sunday, we said that when Paul referenced to put off, it really does carry the very simple idea of taking something that is filthy, something that is unwanted off, and putting something new on. And I tried to illustrate that for those of you that work, and maybe we've got farmers listening, and you've worked out in the field, you come home, and I think I'm safe to say one of the first things you may want to do, maybe get a bite to eat, depending on what urge is greater. But often, like myself, I'm ready to get washed up. I want to get changed. I want some clean clothes on. And that is the idea that Paul is trying to convey. It's going to happen with intention. It's going to happen with purpose, folks. I see a lot of Christians, and they do wishful thinking of, "Pastor Walters, boy, that sounds good, and I want to be that Christian. I want to put things off." But unless we go to action, nothing will ever change in our lives. So when Paul says this in verse 10, one of the reasons I wanted to start there is because one of my commentaries said this, and I think this will help us to better grasp what the teaching is. The commentary said this. It says, "You can tell a lot about people in society by the way that they dress." It went on to say, "Whether they be professional sports players, policemen, or postal workers," they said, "simply put, who we are determines how we dress." And I loved that commentary, because it was just simply saying, when a policeman is walking up to your car, it's going to do something different, really, for you than someone like me walking up to your car, because of the way that they are dressed. We identify them as an officer, someone who should command respect. Same thing with a sports player. Now, I bring this out because sometimes people get stuck on the do's and the don'ts. So as we've studied last week and this week, some people say, "Well, there it is. I knew it. Christianity is all about the don'ts and the mortifications and the do's." Folks, don't look at it that way. I want you to look at it as really, and we could say a professional sports player, because they have a uniform, they have pads, and when they sign that contract, and we've seen an NFL draft here recently, and kind of looking forward to the fall season. Folks, they may not like the uniform, but when they signed up with that team, that's what they bargained for. They may not care for the pads that they have to wear, but they are there to protect them. And so when we look at a list like this, we've got to look at it the same way, spiritually, that who we are represents how we dress. And God is not giving us this list to make life boring or mundane, to hurt us in any way. But really, this list is to protect us, and I believe to give us a greater life fulfilled with happiness and joy. And so verse number 10 really is vital to the study. I think often we preachers jump down and they get right in. We need to put on, and they get dug into that list, and that's good. But we miss some of the greater teaching of verse 10 and even verse 11. Now, I want to read verse 11 before we talk about what to put on. Because Paul said, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now I want to remind you, and I think this verse is often overlooked, that this was written to the believers in the Colossae area. And so we could say that this was the church of the Colossians. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on precisely in the church, whether there was a dysfunction of disunity, if there was fighting going on in the church, and that's why Paul is detailing this list. And last week, the different types of emotional hatred, of putting those off, and now he's talking about emotional characteristics that are good and putting them on. But verse 11 is a reminder that when we come to church, no matter what ethnic origin you're from, we come together in Christ. Now, I want to clarify this because some people get funny on, you know, church unity. Well, does this mean I've got a fellowship with everyone in the church? Well, let me say it like this. You may not want to go to McDonald's when it reopens with a family that has children that want to play in the playground, but it does mean that when you come to church, you can fellowship, talk to them, shake their hand, and love them. I've long understood there'll be different groups within any church that have different interests, and that's not the important thing here. What is important is that when we come to church, we can all fellowship and love one another. And that's what we try to do at our church. We try to become a family. People say, is your church perfect? No church is. And I'm not a perfect pastor. But folks, we want to forgive one another, be able to move beyond things, and serve the Lord together. Surely, as you get older, you've noted life goes quickly. And folks, I want to make the most out of the rest of my years that I have available for Jesus Christ. And so studies like this are vital to the church getting along, to it being unified, no matter if there's, and we sing the song, red and yellow, black and white, children do. They are precious in His sight. We've got to understand that is a theological principle. And so when Paul gives us verse 11, it's almost as if he's telling this church, when you come together, you come together as one. And we often use the word unanimity, which means you may like Chevy, I may like Ford, or vice versa. But when it comes to church, we're willing to agree together for the greater good. And that's how a church has got to go forward. Everyone will have their likes and dislikes. That's not what we need to get stuck on. We need to come together under doctrine to worship the Lord. Now let's look at the list of things to put on, because there's a lot here. Paul gives us, first and foremost, bowels of mercy. And if you know anything about me, I love the Greek. I love to study the Bible a little bit deeper. I love history. Sometimes it helps us in really getting a better idea of what Christ was conveying. Now, I'm not saying you can't read the Bible and get something from it, so don't misunderstand. It's just as you mature and go a little bit further, you enjoy certain things. So when we break this down, this is really what we call deep, heartfelt compassion. Another word that we could use here would be mercy. And I think that we understand that. Now, mercy is not that which we deserve, but that which we do not deserve. And years ago, I've come across the good illustration. I don't know if it's true, and many preachers have probably used it, of the mother that went to Napoleon. Her son was to be sentenced to death, and she went to plead for his life. And Napoleon looked to that mother and said, well, ma'am, justice demands that your son be put to death. And she looked back to Napoleon, as only a mother could do, and said, I'm not asking for justice, I'm asking for mercy. Napoleon said, well, he doesn't deserve mercy, to which that loving mother said, if he deserved it, then it wouldn't be mercy. And as the story went, Napoleon agreed with her and extended mercy that day. And so, folks, when Paul begins here, and once again, we're building on last week, forgiving, and talking about the unwanted emotions, hatred, malice, anger, wrath, and all of those things that if we don't keep our spiritual life in check, can become out of control. And now Paul is beginning to talk about the ways that we are to love one another. And ultimately, he will use the word forgive. But it comes down to this. Often when we look at restoring a relationship, people will say something like this: they don't deserve it. And to that, I would say, maybe in the sense of justice, you're absolutely right. But Christ did not tell us to have bowels of justice. He told us to have bowels of mercies, and that is deep, heartfelt compassion. And so you're going to find in your Christian life that you will be called upon many, many times to not give people that which they deserve, but to give them mercy instead. I remember one preacher, and he said something that stuck with me all these years. He said when he stands before God, he would much rather have God say that he was way too merciful than for God to say to him, you were way too judgmental. And that's often stuck with me. And I think when we hear it in that light, in that aspect, all of us would agree that's what we want to hear when we stand before God. And when we get into a list like this too, I really believe this is a kind of an extension of the fruit of the Spirit. And if you'll remember, Paul to the Galatian believers, and he gave them, you know, love, joy, gentleness, goodness, meekness, suffering. And often I point out, when Paul taught, whether in Galatians or Colossians, on these lists, he's not teaching us what we can do within our own strength, but rather what we can do when the power of Christ prevails within our life. And so, folks, what we're going to see as we get down to verses 15 and 16 is it's going to be essential that we submit to the Holy Spirit. Because if you were to ask me, preacher, has there been times in your flesh that you've wanted justice? Oh, without a doubt, all of us have. And yet there are times the Holy Spirit interjects as I'm trying to submit to Him and reminds me to extend mercy. Then the Bible uses the word kindness. So the second word here, and this word means the grace that pervades the whole person. And it goes with the same idea that I was just talking about, the idea of being kind. And kindness is notable, especially in this day and age where people are so rough. I appreciate it from a waitress or a waiter. I appreciate it when I see kindness in society. And this is to be a part of our Christian life. Now, it's easy, once again, to hear this and think, all right, I'm going to go to this person. I'm going to muster up, you know, an act of kindness. You're missing the point here. This is not something that we have to fight within ourselves to muster up, debate, and then finally after we've wrestled with ourselves, we're going to be kind to this person. The Bible teaches this in the sense that as we yield to the Spirit, this becomes more and more a part of who we are. And so, folks, this is going to be vital. And this is how I think you can tell whether a Christian is maturing, whether they're stuck, whether they're babes of in Christ. And some people, they've been saved 5, 10, 15 years, or maybe even longer, and they've really never matured much. They're stuck on these issues still. They're really not merciful people. They're really not kind people. And when they do find that they have to exercise these gifts of the Spirit, or excuse me, these spiritual traits that the Spirit wants to build within us, they find it difficult to do that. Then the Bible says humbleness of mind. And that is the third thing that we are to put on. And that means, and I think I taught on this, I teach so many different things, but humbleness is not thinking of yourself less in the sense of, you know, I'm no good and I'm, you know, I can't do anything right. Some people, they kind of kick the can around mentality. I stink, woe is me. And they have a pity party. And there's a whole nother sermon on that, because that is a form of pride as well. But humbleness is thinking, in the sense of time, about oneself less. Now, folks, this is where I tell people, you've got to get over it. Okay? We get stuck on our hurts. We get stuck on the pain that we have experienced. Now, I am not saying it's not real, nor can we conclude, well, Pastor Walters, you've never been hurt. Folks, to be a part of the human race is to experience the pain of maybe broken friendships, maybe hurt of you found out that someone at work was saying something about you. It might have been a family member. And folks, the Bible's just simply trying to say that when humbleness of mind is to be something that we put on, at some point, it's got to stop being about us and become about Christ. And so in some areas, and I use the expression, we got to put our big boy pants on, and I'm that type of preacher. The Bible says it, we've got to be willing to read it and study it, and then to be honest with it. But humbleness of mind, it's got to become about Christ and what He wants. Now, I like this next word. Paul uses the word meekness, and this word takes the idea of gentleness, and then if you've ever studied with a Strong's Concordance and really studied that out, it comes with the idea of usefulness. And I thought about this years ago as I studied that out. I thought, is it possible that what Christ is teaching is that until I can become, through the Holy Spirit, a gentle, meek individual, I will never be able to be used to my fullest capacity? And you know what I concluded? That is exactly what I believe the Bible is teaching. And so folks, once again, if we're going to be meeting Jesus sooner than later, and the older we get, that becomes a natural reality. That's one thing that I've tried to tell people. Coronavirus has not taught us that we all might die. Folks, we should have known that from the day that we were born. That's why David said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And so you may go through life never getting the coronavirus, but one thing's a 100%, absolute set in stone fact, we will all meet death one day. And so going back to this list, don't you want to stand before the Lord, having Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Don't you rather, like the preacher, want the Lord to say that we were way too merciful rather than, boy, you were so hard and so harsh and so judgmental? And so meekness comes with the idea of gentleness, and gentleness comes with the idea of usefulness. And then there is the word long-suffering. And men, I don't know about you, but this one really convicts me. It means not short-fused. And so, boy, this makes us really begin to examine, how do I respond to situations? Am I long-suffering? Because we know from the Bible, Christ is long-suffering with us. And there are times we deserve judgment, and yet Christ extends mercy, doesn't He? And the Bible even teaches that in the book of 1 Corinthians, that God would much rather us judge ourselves and deal with things then He have to deal with it for us. And so long-suffering. And then the idea of forbearing one another. And that means to endure, to hold out in spite of persecution, injury, or complaint. And so this is sometimes we're loving people that maybe they don't deserve in a physical sense to be loved. We are forbearing with them. Okay, we know what God teaches us. Now, I've got a little saying that I've developed with this word. Better I forbear with someone than they have to forbear with me. And that's how I like to look at that. That really puts it into perspective. And then there's the word that, I tell you what, we love it when it comes to Christ, but we find it difficult to practice when it has to be implemented in our life. And that is the word forgiveness. Okay? Now, I want you to understand, the only people that are a candidate for forgiveness are guilty people. And the reason I say it like that is it's been my experience as a pastor over the years that if someone has maybe had a falling out with another individual, if they find out that what they thought they knew to be true was not, I've had people say this, well, Pastor, I'll forgive them now. And then it's my duty to tell them, well, they're not a candidate for forgiveness. Folks, do we not understand that only people who are 100% guilty undeniably wrong are candidates for forgiveness. And we could say the same with Christ. We don't seek forgiveness from Him because we're innocent. No, we seek forgiveness because we are guilty, aren't we? And we want that forgiveness. And that's where Paul gives us, and it's kind of a stinging reality, but he says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And the only acceptable type of forgiveness, according to the Word of God, is Christ-like forgiveness. And so when we look at this, and a challenge I've put forth to my church, is why don't we take this time of quarantine to really examine our life? And when we come out of it and get back to church, let's make things better than they've ever been. Maybe work on relationships. You know, I've done many a funeral, and I hate it when I see family that's finally coming together over the death of a father, maybe a brother, a sister, a child. Folks, it doesn't have to get to that point. If we would just step back and do our God-given responsibilities, and once again, this is who we are. We are Christians. This should be what we look like when the world sees us. And maybe this is why some people want nothing to do with Christianity, because Christians are not being obedient to lists like this. There is hatred, there is malice, there is wrath. And folks, we let it go unchecked in our life, and often we excuse it. I've often said that we become hypocrites because we're doing the same things or similar things that other people are doing. But the reason that we excuse our actions is we judge ourselves based on intention, and others are held to a completely different standard. Meaning, we know that we're guilty, but deep down we will get it taken care of one day, but we won't give other people that leeway, will we? And so when Paul talks about forgiveness, he hits it right on the head. Then he says, put on charity, which is the bond, the glue that puts it all together. Now, very quickly, verse 15, and don't turn it off because you're going to miss valuable teaching. And that's the thing with the Word of God. You stop one verse too soon and you might miss out on something. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Well, the word peace comes with the idea of things that are agreed upon. In connection with really what we've just read, I believe Paul is saying, can we not agree that what I've taught is right? So answer that question in your mind. And I think we know the answer is yes. Paul was right. Mortify some things, put off some things, and then some things have to be put on. But then he says, if we can agree upon these things, that they are to rule in our heart. Now the word rule comes with the idea of an umpire. And this is where it gets interesting, because he's not talking about your pastor necessarily. I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So he's saying we've got to agree upon these things and then let the Holy Spirit of God be the umpire in our life. Now, what do we know about an umpire? Well, if he's ruling in our favor for our team, he is the most beloved person on the field, isn't he? Okay, I love football. Occasionally I'll watch golf into that somewhat. And play golf, and my son's much better than me, but I like to go for the fellowship. But folks, I've noticed this, when people rule, when an umpire rules against your team, I've watched people, man, and they've said some of the worst things, and I kind of laugh at that because we're all over the place. Well, you know, I believe Paul put this in the Word of God because we do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to point these things out. Maybe we're lacking in forgiveness. Maybe malice, things have come out of our mouth that should have never come out, and we need to apologize and man up, be a true child of God and do what's right and apologize for those things. But then he ends by saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And I've asked my church to say it with me. The word is richly. I believe that every word is given with intention. The word is not moderately. It is not somewhat. It is richly, meaning in abundance. And folks, that really, you want to get closer to God, read your Bible. Read it and read it again. I know you'll never probably read as much as I do, and that's okay. We're not looking for competition. We're looking for quality. In fact, I tell people, start with a chapter, read it, think about what you've read, maybe get questions developed, study those questions out, But the Word of God can do within us what other things cannot, what man cannot. Folks, we underestimate God at times. Now I want to end reminding you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He came 2,000 years ago, died on that cross for your sin and mine, and the Bible makes it clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is very simple, and I try to not muddy the water, and we can do that as pastors if we're not careful. It is believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that He came to die for us 2,000 years ago. As I end, I do hope to see you in the near future. Once again, look up our website. You can watch us on Sundays and still tune in to our service. God bless.